Okay, here we go. Next topic. Peace. I've got another question. Is Isaiah 2 a messianic prophecy? It talks about an era of peace once the Messiah comes, but there's still so much war. I would call Isaiah 2 a kingdom prophecy. If you read my book, From Shadow to Reality, I distinguish messianic prophecies. There's a whole chapter on messianic prophecies. And there's a separate chapter on kingdom prophecies. For example, Ezekiel 36 is a kingdom prophecy. Ezekiel 38 is a specifically, but about the Messianic age and arguably the church. Although you have to understand that the kingdom and the church are not the same thing. Many years ago, we used to teach that the church is the kingdom, right? Well, that's not exactly correct, all right? The kingdom of God is any place or situation where God is ruling as king. So Israel was the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God. And the church is the kingdom of God more fully realized than Israel was. But heaven is the kingdom of God. Heaven is the ultimate example of the kingdom. And so it's describing the kingdom in ideal terms. And it's true. I mean, in the church, people of every tribe and language comes together and lives in peace. But you have to understand, it's like apocalyptic language. And apocalyptic language use is very stark imagery. It's very symbolic. So I believe that Isaiah 2 does accurately describe the kingdom that was brought in by the Messiah. But unfortunately, well, maybe fortunately, the kingdom is not of this world. And the world is still off doing the things they're going to do, including fighting each other. But in the church, every tribe and language and people, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, think Duterte is great, thinks he's terrible, they all come together and love each other and live in peace. Okay? So I believe it's an idealization of the kingdom of God. But it's, I would call it a kingdom prophecy, not a messianic prophecy. Although, you know, I'm not sure. That's the distinction I would make. Now, we're going to talk about science and Christian evidence. Now, this is going to be the hardest section of the class. It's probably going to be the longest also. All right? And so, hang in there with me. All right? Because things related to science certainly raise many, many questions that people have. And I want to deal with the full range of these questions. Okay? So I'm going to talk about the history of relationship between science and Christianity. All right? I'm going to talk about the Christian response to scientific criticisms of Christianity. I'm going to talk about the age of the universe, as well as the age of the earth. I'm going to talk about Genesis 1 and how we might look at that from a scientific perspective. I'm going to talk about the flood a little bit. I'm talking about evolution. And then I'm going to, that's more the defending rather than the tools we can use for sharing. Then I'm going to talk about the anthropic principle, evidence for science that God exists. And then I'm going to talk about a response to materialism or atheism, if you will, from science. And then I'm going to talk about science and the Bible and science and other religions. Wow, that's a lot of stuff, okay? Wow. All right, so it's going to take us a while. We will not even be done by lunch, not even close. All right. There's some suggested reading. I'm going on to the next slide. Science and religion. What is religion? What is science? All right. We have to establish what we're talking about here. Science uses experiments to test theories about the laws of nature. Science involves things you can observe that are physical and that are measurable. Okay? Science measures quantities. Scientific knowledge changes over time. Science doesn't establish things that are true. All science does is propose explanations that are consistent with observation. By the way, these slides come from the exact same slides I use in my Science 110 class when we do a section on science and religion, okay? All right? Now, religion is something very, very different from science, to say the least. And what I propose is that we let science answer scientific questions and religion answer religious questions, or more specifically, the Bible answer spiritual questions, and not try to use the Bible as a source of scientific information, because that's not what it's intended to be. Okay? So religion involves belief. The belief is not necessarily supported by physical evidence. That's not the nature of such belief. It's obtained through authoritative writings, and believers have faith. Science rejects faith because to have faith in something goes against the entire scientific method, which is to let the evidence take you wherever it takes you. Religious knowledge does not have quantities. It doesn't involve measurement. You don't say, my faith is 7.2. It just doesn't work that way. Got it? Now, science is really great at answering a certain set of questions, which includes when, what, where, how many, by what means. All right? So if you want to know when the universe was created, science is probably going to do a pretty good job of answering that question. Now remember, all scientific conclusions are tentative. All right? Scientific conclusions are not facts. They're merely explanations which are consistent with the current data. However, I believe the scientific approach is the best means created by human beings thus far to answer questions like, why do we only live a certain number of years? Or why are plants green? Or why is the sky blue? That science is really awesome at this stuff. But science is really terrible and answering questions like, why am I here? Science would say, a pure accident. But human beings know that that's not true. We know. I don't know. How do we know that? I can't explain it. We just know it. Actually, I can't explain it because we're made in the image of God. Is that the right thing to do? Science, useless. Is it okay to abort a baby? Well, science is useful in that, believe it or not, to some extent, because through science you can find out at what age the baby could conceivably live outside of the womb. And that might inform the legislation that you have. Now, we think from the moment of inception or implantation, the child is human. But, how valuable am I? Science really is terrible at establishing whether something has value. Which is more valuable, gold or iron? Well, if you're going to build a building, which is more valuable? Iron. How valuable are you? Science would say, a couple hundred pesos. You got some carbon, you got some silicon, you got some nitrogen, some phosphorus. But we inherently know that we're worth something, right? That we have value. That all life has value. Science doesn't agree with that. Science says you have virtually no value. Okay? The Bible says you are more valuable than the sum of all physical objects on the earth. You know, what would be the sum of the property value for all property on the earth? I don't know. $100 trillion, I guess. All right? The Bible says you're more valuable than all that. Does God exist? Really, science deals with the natural. Science doesn't even address the question of the supernatural. So science cannot establish yes or no whether supernatural exists, because science is limited. It only discusses things that are natural. Okay, got it? All right, now you hear things said. And you have to understand that a lot of people try to abuse science and to make it something it's not. People say evolution. Tentative explanation. So instead, unless the scientists are trying to manipulate you and scare you into not believing in the Bible, they should say, see that? The theory of evolution is the best model we have to explain both the fossil evidence and the genetic evidence with regard to the origin of species. By the way, that is a true statement. Now, whatever you think about it, that is a true statement. All right? Some people think evolution is the invention of Satan. Evolution was invented. So don't give credit to Satan for something that God did. And stop being defensive about evolution. Why would you want to do that? So science seeks consistency, not truth. In other words, we're looking for the simplest, consistent explanation. Now it's interesting because there are three basic assumptions of science. Number one, science doesn't even work unless you can assume that there's one set of physical laws that governs the universe. Those laws are unchanging over time and space. Now, guess where that idea came from? I'll tell you where it came from. The Bible. That is a historical fact. I can tell you his name. His name was Roger Bacon. The year 1270 something. And I can tell you the book he wrote. He proposed, using Christian theology, that because there exists a single, unchanging God over all time and space, then the universe should be governed by laws that have the same nature as that God. And thus science came into existence. So science exists because of Christianity. Number two, Roger Bacon said in his treatise that human beings well, the Bible can explain it because it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God wants us to understand the workings of the universe, because in understanding the works of the universe, we understand Him. Also, Roger Bacon proposed the radical idea that all the laws of the universe should be describable by mathematics. Why? Because God is a God of beauty and order. All of these assumptions that were proposed by the monk Roger Bacon in the 13th century were eventually accepted as the basic working assumption of all science. So therefore, by the way, none of these things can be proven. All of these are accepted by faith. Okay? Faith in what? Well, not anymore, but initially by faith in the Bible. Okay? That's interesting. All right? So, according to Christian theology, the universe should have a single, unchanging set of laws. It should be understandable, and it should be mathematical. Those all appear to be true. Now, science and religion basically take a different approach to answering questions. And the honest truth, I believe anyway, is that science is better at answering certain questions than religion. And religion is better at answering certain questions than science. You know, so questions about when and where and what and by what means, we probably might want to humbly consider allowing the scientists to take the first shot at those questions. However, I think we have a right to demand and expect, humbly, that scientists ought to leave questions about purpose and meaning and morality and the supernatural and things. They probably ought to let us handle that and admit that they really have nothing to offer to those questions. I wish they would do that. Okay? What is a person? This is a question that scientists will attempt to answer, and I believe they will ultimately fail. Because they believe that we are physical, merely physical beings. By the way, I'm a scientist and I don't believe that. When I say scientists believe this, what I mean is scientists who believe that the only things that are real are physical things. Those are sometimes called materialists or determinists. Okay? All right, so let's talk a little bit about the relationship between science and Christianity. One of the first kind of scientists to come up in a little battle with religious people, you've heard of this guy, Galileo. He's got a wise statement here. He said, the Bible is written to tell us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. All right? Now, this was over the... They said, the earth does not move, and if you disagree, you're a heretic. Because the Bible clearly shows the sun going across the sky, right? So therefore, the Bible says the earth does not move. Now, I have a question for you. And by the way, when I teach this, I say to my students, this is a secular college. I say, does the Bible say the earth does not move? Of course, most of the atheists have no idea, but the Christians say, no, it actually doesn't. Thank you for saying that. All right? So the Bible talks about the sun setting. Does the sun set? No, it does not. It stays in place and the earth moves. All right? So Galileo said this, in discussion of physical problems, such as the origin of species, the age of the earth, he proposed, in discussion of physical problems, we ought to begin not from the authority of scriptural passages, but from sense experiences and necessary demonstrations. Now, the Bible does make some... which do relate to scientific matters. So in that case, I believe that we need to take our stand on such things. Okay, but when the Bible is talking about certain things, maybe you might want to give room for the possibility that he's just using the current language of the time, and he's talking about theology. Okay, Galileo made that proposal. Here's Galileo about revelation. He says, the Bible and the phenomena of nature both proceed from the divine word. The former is the dictate of the Holy Spirit, and the latter as the observant executor of God's commands. In other words, he said, God speaks to us through his inspired scripture, and he speaks to us through his creation. All right? And basically, he argued against the Roman Curia, who threw him in prison, that we should let nature speak for herself rather than use the Bible and passages which aren't even necessarily talking about the science to interpret. Okay? That's what he proposed. And I think probably this is good advice. All right? Now, unfortunately, you have to understand, the question of my final exam is this. All the early scientists were believers who believed God created the universe and the laws of the universe. True or false? And of course, the answer is true. Of course they did. If they hadn't believed that, we wouldn't even have science. Now, at some point, science was used as a weapon against Christianity, all right? At some point. So I want to show you kind of how that happened. All right, so it goes back to this guy, Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton wrote more about the Bible than about science. He wrote a very good commentary on the book of Daniel. He wrote theology and commentaries. Now, Isaac Newton was a deist. A deist is a person who pictures God creating the universe with its laws and then sort of letting go. And letting it go on its own path. Now, that would mean that Isaac Newton was not really a Christian from our. He had great respect for the Bible. He thought it was the greatest book, and he wrote many, many commentaries on it. But he created the idea of what's called the mechanical universe. This was one of the brilliant creations in the history of science. He believed that all physical phenomena are the result of physical laws. And it turned out that this is true. Isaac Newton, somebody like Kepler, who discovered the laws of planetary motion, Kepler said the angels move the planets. So these early philosophers of science sort of had kind of a myth. And Newton proposed a completely unmystical science. Now, I agree with doing that. But I don't agree with therefore excluding miracle. Why does the statement that the universe is according to mechanical laws disprove that the creator of those laws could break those laws? Unfortunately, Newton reached the conclusion that not that he couldn't. And this laid the seed for a later skepticism. So at some point, people said, why even mention God anymore? Well, I would say in questions about when and what and where and how many, probably we could do that. But what about questions of value and purpose and meaning and justice and morality? Wow. You have Voltaire, the ultimate skeptic. You have David Hume proposing atheism. He wrote the greatest treatise, and he opposed the Declaration of Independence. He said we should have total religious freedom, except atheists, who are dangerous, because they basically deny the existence of moral truth. We should have listened to John Locke. Well, maybe not. Okay. This is a great one, Laplace. This is 19th century. He wrote a famous treatise, expanded on and stuff, and he proposed science all the way and kind of reproduced, just using simple scientific laws, everything that ever has and ever will happen. Now, first of all, quantum mechanics showed that that's not even true, so he was flat out wrong. But second of all, that's kind of arrogant, don't you think? You know. So he presented a copy to this guy. You've probably heard of him. His name is Napoleon. You heard of him? Napoleon was a believer, by the way. Napoleon challenged Laplace. He said, where is God in this whole thing? And he said, I have no need of that hypothesis. So by the 19th century, science, which was born literally out of Christianity, became an excuse for certain people to eliminate God completely. That's just what happened. And then you have Darwin. People say Darwin was an atheist. No, he wasn't. He was a deist. If you read his book, Origin of Species, he talks about the creator and creation. All right? In fact, when it came to the origin of matter, he said it's mere rubbish. All right? Darwin believed that life was created. His theory was not a theory of the origin of life. His theory is a theory of the origin of species. All right, got it? Nevertheless, Darwin has been used as a hammer by atheists, to say the least. I mean, there's no doubt. And then, now, historically, believe it or not, the Christian churches in America did not have a problem with Charles Darwin. All right? And believe it or not, most ministers had a very friendly reception towards Charles Darwin and his theory in the 19th century. But then Darwinism became not just a scientific theory, but it became a philosophy. And Darwinism as a philosophy is inherently opposed to Christian philosophy. No question. You had Darwin's cousin proposing eugenics, that we should improve humans through breeding of superior beings. And at this point, Christians began to be very defensive against Darwinism and the philosophy of Darwinism. Evolution is a scientific theory from Darwinism as a philosophy, which is a horrible philosophy. I'm going to talk about that. So you have the famous Scoville. All right, so here's William Jennings Bryant, who is defending, basically saying you can't teach evolution in the schools and all that kind of stuff. Now, but he was concerned not about evolution. He was concerned about eugenics. That Darwinism was being used to reduce the value of human life. So humans are just physical things with genes in them. So that was his response. But at some point, American Christians became extremely defensive towards science and began to say, if you believe the earth is 2,000 years old, you're not even a Christian, you know? America. And, you know, the Christian churches in Europe never had this attitude that science is the enemy of Christianity. That idea never developed. But it certainly did in America. Did it make its way here? I don't know. Did it? Is there a common thing like science is out to get Christianity? Maybe it never got here. Help me out. I need some feedback. I don't know. I honestly don't know. Not so much as America. Good. So this fundamentalist idea. But the bottom line is this creates a problem. Because if you raise your children with the idea that the Bible is a science book, all right? And then they go off to school and they see the evidence that the earth is old and that evolution has happened, then it's going to be a problem. So this Genesis flood stuff, this is really bad science. Okay, what about intelligent design? I'm not going to say. All right. So sort of I'm going to go on to the next topic here about the Christian response. I'd say, as Christians, we should probably remember the advice of Galileo. And to the extent that it's possible, possible, we should leave questions about physical things and let science kind of maybe take a first go at that and maybe suspend some of our assumptions about what the Bible's teaching about those things, allow for the possibility that might be metaphor perhaps, or we're maybe over-literalizing. But on the other hand, remember Augustine versus Faustus. I didn't talk about that. On the other hand, the Bible does make some rather, you know, clear-cut claims. For example, that the universe was created. There are certain things that the Bible does say, and if those things are not true, then that is a problem. Eventually, I'm going to compare the cosmology of Buddhism, the cosmology of Hinduism, and show that biblical cosmology is consistent with science and other cosmologies are not. All right? Good. Don't be defensive, but be confident. All right? Here's Francis Collins, who's the head of the National Institutes of Health. And he's a believer. He wrote The Language of God, which kind of tries to explain a Christian view of evolution. All right? I'll skip this stuff. Now let's talk about the age of the earth. Bishop Usher, in the year 1640, computed the earth to be whatever it was. Said the earth was created on October 23rd, 4004 B.C. All right? And I'm telling you, this is taught. In America, homeschooled kids, almost all of them are taught this. This is the curriculum they use. Okay? All right? Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe the universe is old. Now, please put up with this, all right? Please put up with this stuff, okay? There's a thing called the redshift. Who's heard of the redshift? Raise your hand high. Thank you. Somebody. We have some science majors. What, you haven't heard of the redshift? Raise your hand. All right, please. Thank you. Now, the redshift goes like this. All right, got it? You know when a car comes by, race car? The reason is when things are coming towards you, their waves are compressed, and it makes a higher frequency. Okay, got it? When an object is going away from you, the sound waves are spread out, which creates a lower frequency. Now, it just so happens that light with a longer wavelength and lower frequency is red. And light that has a shorter wavelength and a higher frequency is blue. Now, when we look into the sky and we see distant objects, what we discover is that the universe is very, very, very large and it's expanding at a very rapid rate. And that's called the red shift. So, for example, here's the solar spectrum. Here's a galaxy 100 million light years away. And all of those lines are moved. You see they're moved towards red? Red shift. Here's an object in a galaxy 1 billion light years away. And they're shifted farther away. The reason is they're moving away from us even faster. And here is one of the most distant known objects, something like 10 billion light years away. And the reason it's farther away is because it's moving away from us faster. So this led to the idea that the universe is expanding, and at one time it was actually really small. Now, I have a question. If light hits a telescope from 1 billion light years away, well, then how long ago did the light leave that object? How far does light travel in 1 year? 1 light year. So how long light years? 1 billion years. So how old is that galaxy? it's at least a billion years old. So how old is the universe? It's at least a billion years old. Oh, wait a minute. We have a quasar. By the way, just last month, scientists announced the discovery of the most distant quasar, and it's around 13.1 billion light years away. Therefore, the universe is at least 13.1 billion years. Now, I train my science students to answer this question right. So I ask them, therefore, how old is the universe? They'll say, at least 13.1 billion years old. Now, is that a fact? And they say, no, it's not a fact. What is it? It's consistent. It's consistent with the evidence. Now, I believe that we could defend the universe being young as a Christian. In fact, I do it right there in my class. Because I have a lot of right-wing, total whack, sorry, way out there conservative Christians, you know, that, you know, anyway. So what I do is, I say, I'm going to walk to the other side of the stage, and I'm going to speak briefly as a theologian instead of as a scientist. Not that I am a theologian, well, actually, I kind of am, but they don't know that. So I say, all right, great. So I say, let's imagine there existed an all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing creator. Could that creator create a universe that appeared old? Of course, they all have to say yes. All right, fine. So if he did, then how would the universe appear? It would appear old. Is that a possible explanation? The universe appears old. Yes. Could that be the correct explanation? Maybe. But that would be interesting. Because if so, what about that galaxy? Has it really been there for over a billion years? If it hasn't, then why would God put light coming from a galaxy at a time when that galaxy apparently didn't even exist? Now, could God do that? Hey, he could do whatever he wants. I am not going to argue with that. Didn't John the Baptist say that God could make children of Abraham out of these stones? Do you believe that? I believe it. Hey! So when it comes to the age of the universe and the age of the earth, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. The scientific evidence is clear. All right? And let's just admit it. The scientific evidence is clear that the universe is old. Now, it just so happens that same evidence supports belief that the universe was created out of nothing, which is what the Bible says. So that's sort of nice, actually. So we have galaxies, here's the evidence, expanding universe, background radiation, there's plenty of evidence, the Big Bang happened about 13.5 billion years ago. How old is the Earth? Now, which has existed longer, the universe or the Earth? All right, the universe. So the Earth is younger than the universe. Well, how old is it? Well, how old does the Bible say the Earth is? It doesn't say. All right, so maybe we should let the Earth tell us how old it is. All right, James Hutton in 1787 was the first one to propose that the Earth is very, very old. And then if you look at these sedimentary rocks are always formed horizontal, right? And that's how sediments form. So how did they get vertical? And then how did they get next door to other sediments that are at this really bizarre angle from them? So he proposed the idea of deep time, that the Earth has buckled and folded and changed over vast periods of time. I don't have a problem with that idea. Now, if you go to the Grand Canyon, and if you tell me the Earth is 6,000 years old, then I don't know how to deal with that. I mean, how about this? To say that it looks only 6,000 years old. I'm sorry. I just, you know. There's a lot of layers there. You need to count those layers? How many layers are they? All right? All this stuff. There are a number of means to measure the age of the earth. They vary, okay? But they seem to all kind of zero in eventually on around 4.5 billion years, okay? So, now let's change the subject. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Now, there are different theories about Genesis chapter 1. Okay? One theory is that those days are literal days. Okay? You have to admit, that is the obvious interpretation. One rule of biblical interpretation is accept the obvious interpretation as most likely the correct interpretation. And it doesn't just say day, right? It says evening and morning the first day. So you have to admit that the most obvious interpretation is that those are 24-hour periods. All right? Now, there's two ways to have a young earth theory. One, the earth is young and science supports this. Now, what's the problem with that? It's not true. So I would not want to hold on to a theory that's not true. Now, I'm telling you, you'll have many sincere believers, including in your churches, including in our church, that will tell you if you believe the earth is old, you're probably not even a Christian. I've had that happen. Okay. All right? And they'll try to tell you there's evidence the earth is young. There's a problem with that. There is none, okay? Now, these creationists, they write their books, but these books are bogus. They're just bogus, and they're an embarrassment. Don't even read the books. Another possible thing is the earth is young because God made it appear young. I respect people who take that stand. I say, amen. Amen, sister. Great. I don't disagree with you at all. Well, you know, to be honest with you, I don't think you're right, but I don't care. You know what I'm saying? Because if that sister is right, then did dinosaurs ever exist? No, they couldn't have. Because if dinosaurs did exist, then they went extinct around 65 billion years ago. So if this is the correct view, then when God created the earth, He put dinosaur fossils in the ground. I know, that seems kind of funny. But you know what? If God wanted to do that, that's His business. I'm not going to argue with that. Now, that's not my opinion. You know? But if a Christian holds to that opinion, amen. Awesome. Just don't get divisive about this stuff, right? Please. This stuff doesn't matter, right? Does this determine salvation? No, no. Okay, then there's the day-age theory. This is my favorite one. There's the gap theory. And there's also another theory that I don't actually mention here, which is basically the theory that it's a framework. The framework model says this is entirely theological. There's no historical content here at all. That it's describing, basically, it's giving credit to God for creation, but it's not really giving us specific information about what happened and when. So I want to talk about the day-age theory a little bit. Now, this would be my summary of Genesis 1. According to Genesis 1, God pre-existed the universe, and God created the universe, and that creation was a statement, "Let there be light." By the way, all this is fully in agreement with the Big Bang model. All right, that scientists say. First, God created the universe in a flash of light. He created the earth. Then He created life on the earth. And then He created humans as its crowning creation. So where are the scientific errors there? I don't see any so far. Then we could have a little bit more detail, look at the different days. First, the earth exists and it's spinning. And then initially, water covered the whole earth. Later, as the earth solidified, land emerged from the water, and then the earth cools, and then life appears in the water, and then the sun and the moon and stars appear because the life in the earth has changed the atmosphere, and then more complicated life forms appear on the land, and then human beings. So I believe there's a specific error here. Now, I want to talk about the word myth. All right, I'm going to get you mad at me or maybe nervous or something. I believe that the Genesis story is a myth, that it's a true myth. Okay? Let me explain what I mean by that. A myth is a simplified story intended to tell you a sort of a spiritual truth or some sort of underlying truth. All myths are of that nature. All myths are simplified stories to tell you some fundamental truth. And every culture has a creation myth. The difference is the Christian creation myth is true. All the others aren't true. Got it? That's what I'm saying. So a myth is a simplified story given to explain the gods or God or whatever to the common people. Now, there are many different creation myths. There's the Babylonian creation myth, all right, which has the primeval swamp, and Marduk kills Tiamat, the blood falls into the mud, and from the blood that mixes with the mud, the people come up, and all this crazy stuff that nobody could ever believe. There's the Egyptian creation myth, created by that. That's a kind of a weird picture. I'm not even looking at that picture. It's a weird picture. All right, so there was this primeval ocean called the Nun, and then the primeval hill came up from that ocean, and that became Luxor or whatever. There's the Greek creation myth. All these, the Iroquois creation myth is one of the funniest ones. It's got this one guy chasing these other guys, and some weird stuff. All right, now could these days be metaphorical rather than literal? It just so happens that many Jewish theologians, even Philo, who is from the first century, the earliest church fathers, including Origen and Augustine, believe these days were periods. First God did this, then God did this, then God did this. Okay, got it? So, and even the word day has many translations. Sometimes it means time, forever, continuously, age. But to be honest with you, the best translation of yom in Genesis 1 is day, I mean, for obvious reasons. Okay? So, I'm going to summarize here. I believe that the Genesis account is consistent with science. But probably we should recognize, as I'll mention tomorrow, that the Genesis account is theology. All right? And it's basically a response to the false cosmologies and false theologies of the Babylonians and their false gods. It was written not to give us a detailed thing. I mean, if he'd said, 4.5 billion years ago, and if he'd said, the dinosaurs went away 65 million years ago, that would have been useless knowledge, had nothing to do with what the writer was trying to do. The writer was trying to establish that God created the universe, that God created order out of chaos, that God created life out of that order, and then God created human beings. And it's not inconsistent with science. Now, what about the flood? I'm going to tell you, I believe the flood happened. But let me tell you why I believe the flood happened. I believe the flood happened because the Bible says the flood happened. I believe Adam and Eve were created as the first human beings with the image of God, accountable to the God who created them. And the reason I believe it is because the Bible says it. Okay? And why do I believe it? Because the Bible says it. Because the Bible is inspired by God. And how do I know that? Well, that's what this class is about. Now, I believe nothing in those accounts goes against science. Now, the flood does describe a miraculous event, right? That was a miracle. So you cannot explain the flood through any scientific explanation. Just like trying to use the science to explain the resurrection of Jesus, the parting of the Red Sea, or the turning of water to wine. Now, I believe there was a worldwide flood in the distant past, the purpose of which was to judge human beings because of their sin. All right? I believe that because every ancient culture has a flood myth. It's interesting. Every ancient culture has three myths. Creation myth, flood myth, and God-man myth. Every ancient culture has three myths in common. There are other myths as well, but all ancient cultures have creation myths, flood myths, and God-man myths. And the Bible has all three. But in all three cases, the Bible is the accurate, true version of it. All right, so the Bible's creation myth is true. It describes what happened primarily in theological terms, but true to the extent that it makes factual statements. If you read the flood myth of the Aborigines of Australia or from New Zealand or the Greeks, they all have some things in common. They all are sort of a judgment from the gods that they all were worldwide, resulted in massive destruction and displacement. All right, so I don't know. I think this great flood did actually happen, and it caused great displacement all over. Okay? But I believe the Bible's description doesn't have these crazy, weird stuff, you know, that nobody could believe. It was a judgment. It had a worldwide effect. And some humans were saved. Okay? Jesus believed in the flood. Peter believed in the flood. Paul believed in the flood. Jesus should know, since he was around when it happened and since he caused it to happen. So I'm just going to believe it, okay? One thing we need to realize is some things we believe because of science, other things we believe because of the Bible. And I think keeping separate the things we know from faith from the things we know from the evidence is really a good idea. For example, I believe the Bible is inspired by God because of the evidence. I believe in the resurrection because of the evidence. I believe life was created because of the evidence. I believe the universe was created because of the evidence. I believe in heaven because it says so in the Bible. I believe that God is in control because of the Bible. All right? Etc. You got it? I believe in the flood, and I believe in Adam and Eve because of the Bible. All right? Now, what about evolution? How am I doing? All right, we'll go a few more minutes. What does the Bible say about evolution? Thank you. Correct answer. All right. Now, the Bible gives God credit for creating life miraculously, right? And then he gives him credit for creating all species. Now, does it mention DNA? No, why not? What would he say, you know? Does he mention that the first life was microscopic? Well, they didn't have microscopes. And does it really matter? Is that something relevant? Okay. So, let's talk about evolution a little bit. Is evolution a satanic creation by people trying to get you to not believe in the Bible? No. Evolution is the means that God created. It's a natural means by which living species change over time and responds to changes in the environment. That's what I believe. Darwin did a pretty good job there. And there is at least some evidence. Now, personally, I believe God created different creatures at different times. That's what I believe. Now, I don't have scientific proof of that. All right, but I believe that God did not leave things fully to chance and randomness. In fact, I don't believe any set of random chemical events would produce us. All right? Or even the varied species. But evolution has happened, and there are physical events such as mutations that can explain some of that. Okay, got it? However, there's the Cambrian explosion, which occurred about 540 million years ago. At one point, all five phyla of animals appeared. Before that time, there were no animals. None. And then, boom, all five phyla appear simultaneously. Okay? And the evidence is that evolution is a very, very slow, slow, slow process, and then leaps happen. Now, I could say God did that, but I'd just say I don't really know. All I know is my concept of God fits this evidence better than atheism does. All right? But why would I deny evolution? What's the reason for that? These are the different creatures that were created, my opinion. That's my opinion. At that time, the Cambrian explosion. I'm telling you, if you go 10 million years earlier, there was nothing. These things already have eyes and appendages and digestive systems. And 10 million years earlier in the fossil record, no animals at all. So, I don't know. So, now, here's where I'm going to get a little bit controversial. Okay? Here's human DNA, and here's chimp DNA. Which chromosome is it? Chromosome 2. Alright? And chimpanzees have one more chromosome than human beings. They do. Alright? But if you look at human chromosome 2 and these two chimp chromosomes, do you see the parallels there? Let me tell you something that you may not want to hear. It is not unreasonable to propose that apes and humans have a common ancestor. I'm not saying that they do. I'm just saying it's not a plot from Satan to say that it appears that humans and chimps have a common ancestor. Now let me give you an example. There are many, many, many thousands of species of mammals. Now, almost all mammals can synthesize vitamin C and do not need to eat vitamin C. I'm going to tell you all the animals that need to eat vitamin C because they can't make it. They are humans, chimpanzees, bonobos, orangutans, and gorillas. And guinea pigs. Now, guinea pigs, by the way, we have the gene that makes vitamin C, but it doesn't work. All right? So that tells me that at some point, our ancestors did make vitamin C, at least scientifically. Now, the mutation that caused guinea pigs to not make vitamin C is